So we are in the middle of talking about being a church that's going to be more about making disciples. As Christians, we are expected to actively go and make disciples. We are to go and make disciples, and the process or the means through which we make disciples is that we baptize them and we teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And that's what Jesus had given us in Matthew 28. And so he commanded us to do that, and ironically, he tells us to go and teach them everything that he's commanded, and one of the commandments is to go and make disciples, and so it's a little cyclical there. It's pretty amazing how many things in our faith is cyclical. And so a disciple of Jesus is someone who embraces and spreads the teachings of Jesus. So we, as disciples, we are to go and make more disciples, people like us. We are to go and make people who embrace and spread the teachings of Jesus, a disciple. We are going to become a better disciple-making church by focusing our Sunday schools, our small groups, and our ministry teams with the goal of using these already existing resources to make disciples. With this intentional effort, we are incorporating a unifying term for these three resources, and what we're going to be calling them is discipleship teams. Sunday schools are discipleship teams. Small groups are discipleship teams. Ministry teams are discipleship teams. And to review our definition of a discipleship team, it is an MCC group who joins together in a cooperative effort to embrace and spread the teachings and lifestyle of Jesus through Bible study, through fellowship, and through service. So those are the three elements that we're going to be using in these different teams. So we've got Bible study, fellowship, and service. So we are in a 9-week study on the last part of our vision statement. I know I'm throwing a bunch of stuff, boom, 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 boom. So we're funneling it down right now. So we're in a 9-week series taking the last part of our vision statement. We've been in the summer breaking down our whole vision statement, which is in your bulletin there in front of you if you flip it over to the sermon section. And the last part of our vision statement talks about serving, transforming, and reproducing. That is the last part of how we're going to be a church that is visibly connected to the heart of Christ, bringing hope to our community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to that same heart and actions. And so with that, what we're doing is we're taking these three elements that are elements of all of our discipleship teams. Are you with me? So I'm boom, 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 boom on this, okay? Discipleship teams, there's three discipleship teams. Let's not get that confused because I got two other threes that we're dealing with, and that's where we're getting our nine, okay? So we've got our discipleship teams, and they have Bible study, fellowship, and service that are all elements. So we're looking at those three elements and how those three elements all go into these three parts of our vision statement. So Bible study should result in service. Fellowship should result in service. Service should result in service. Exactly. And so when we go to the next one, that was our first three messages of this series. So now we're into our second third. So we're talking about how Bible study should result in transformation, and how fellowship should result in transformation, how Bible study should result in transformation. And then we're going to go to reproducing others like us. And so Bible study should reproduce other disciples. Fellowship should reproduce other disciples. Service, so it's pretty simple, but it can get a little confusing. But that's the idea. And so that's how we're breaking it up into thirds. So the first third was talking about how all those funnel into serving. Now today we're starting into our second third, which talks about how all those funnel into transforming. And so that is kind of our beginning, kind of our review of what's going on. Share with me in just a quick word of prayer, and we will launch into today. Father, we are so very thankful to be here and to be able to lift you up and to be able to worship you in such an awesome way this morning. We thank you for the gifts and talents of the various people that you've given that have made worship just an open door for us to be able to come to you and talk to you and praise you and pray these things in song to you. Father, we ask that you be with our message section as we dive into your word. Lord, that you would help us to be better disciple makers, that you'd help our church to join together to be better at being disciple makers, that you would bless our discipleship teams, our small groups, our Sunday schools, our ministry teams, that they would pick up on this vision and they would run with it, and that they would see the importance of being part and of being disciple makers, and that they would have more intent. Lord, we ask that you would help us today as we dive into the subject of how fellowship should result in transformation, and that when we hang out with each other, the result should be transformation. And Lord, we thank you so much for giving us a church, giving us smaller churches within the church, little small groups, and all the amazing things that can happen through those groups. Help us all to be a part of those and to experience the blessing of those. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today, as I said, we're talking about fellowship results in transformation. One of the ways, because there are so many different ways we could look at today, one of the ways that fellowship results in transformation is through sharing our struggles with each other. And this is kind of a top shelf one for me. This is such a big deal and such an important reason why we should be in tight groups, smaller groups, Sunday school, small groups, ministry teams. Because transforming happens when we share our struggles, and that's our title today, is Transforming by Sharing Our Struggles. People rarely, if ever, and I really wanted to put never, but I never use definitive statements. Never. I almost wanted to put never, but there might be that one that sticks out here. So we're going to put rarely, if ever. People rarely, if ever, remain unchanged after going through a struggle. Would you guys agree with that? Yes. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Says that not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. It's change that happens in change. So whatever kind of struggle it may be, and whatever the outcome of that struggle may be, transformation happens, change happens. Very rarely will you see someone go through a struggle and come out unchanged. Suffering tends to talk about the negative struggles that we might go through. I mean, you could struggle through something negative like losing a job, losing a loved one, financial troubles or health troubles, difficulty raising your children, difficulty in your marriage. And these struggles, rarely, if ever, does someone come out of that unchanged. Sometimes you go through a negative struggle and you come out experiencing victory. Maybe you struggled through cancer. Maybe it was a health trouble like that. And you came out on the other side cancer-free and you experienced a victory and you had many people praying for you. And so what that did was the change, the transformation that happened was it gave you more faith because you saw God come through and you saw what would happen when many people were praying about it. And you're cancer-free and you've been transformed because of that, not just physically due to the remission, but on a spiritual level, you've been transformed. You've undergone a change. Maybe you've had a difficult time in your marriage and you sought out some counseling. And now your marriage is better than ever. On the brink of falling apart and now better than ever. And that's a victory. That's a negative struggle that had a positive outcome. And you were changed by that. You transformed by that. Or maybe you go through a negative struggle and you have a negative outcome. So if you kind of a minus sign and a plus sign up here, so we're on the negative side. So you go negative, and then you go down here and you have a positive outcome. But sometimes you can have a negative with a negative outcome. You know, maybe you lose your job and then you lose your house because you lost your job. That's a negative, negative. That will change you. That will transform you. And it'll either break you or it'll make you stronger. I've heard success stories about people who've lost big financially. And they've pulled their bootstraps up, they've worked hard to recover, and they did. I've heard stories on the other side of people who have gone so far as taking their own life because of financial struggles that just seemed to be without end. Whatever the struggle is, you're either changed in a good way or a bad way. You either become stronger or weaker after a struggle. You either have more resolve, you dig in and you have more resolve, or you just give up and your resolve is broken down. People don't generally go through a struggle of any kind without some sort of change or transformation happening to them. Now that's the negative, and you've got two sides of that, but there are also positive. There are also positive struggles, good struggles that we go through. And these are like when you're working. I mean, a physical example of these would be losing weight, you know, trying to eat right or trying to exercise and get more healthy or financial side of things, trying to save up so you can go on that family vacation down the road or you got some special thing, toy is the word that came to mind, but it's not a nice car that you're wanting to purchase, and so you're wanting to save up for that. Now, that's a good goal, and that's a good outcome, but on the way there, it's a struggle, isn't it? If you're trying to eat right, that's not easy to do. Not especially not with all the stuff around us, you know, passing all the Dunkin' Donuts all the time and just thinking, I got to stay away. And then you pull in and, you know, so, but that's a struggle if you want to do that. Working out, that's a struggle. Those are not sounds of someone that's not struggling. Those are sounds of someone that's struggling. And that's the road. I mean, it's a good goal and it's a good desire, but there's struggle on the way there. Financially, you know, when you're trying to save up for something and you have all these little things on the way that you could buy and putting those aside and saying, no, I'm not going to do that because we're saving up for this, that's a struggle. That's on the physical side of things. Now, on a spiritual side of things, we have the same type of thing. Like, and this is going to quick down deep, when you're struggling with a sin or a temptation, that's a good struggle. But it's a struggle. I mean, that's got a good outcome, a good desire, a good goal. It's a positive struggle, but it's a struggle nonetheless. It's still something you have to work hard at. Change, any kind of, you know, a healthy change. Change in a church. It can be healthy, it can be good, but on the way there, the road there is going to be struggle. And it doesn't mean that it's bad struggle. It's good struggle because there's a good outcome. There's a healthy outcome on the other side. And whichever way you come out of this positive, the negative or a positive, you're going to experience change. You're going to experience some sort of transformation. And if you succeed at achieving your goal, maybe you're affected in a positive way through that. Maybe you experience a sense of accomplishment or an increased level of confidence. Maybe if you succeed, you're affected in a negative way. How so? Maybe it got to your pride. Maybe it filled you up there. Maybe you got arrogant because of your success. What if it goes the other way and you don't succeed at your good goal? You struggled and struggled towards something good and you didn't succeed at it. Well, you could be affected to try harder the next time, or you could be affected in such a way that you don't want to try ever again. This next Saturday, so a week, well, less than 7 days, I'll be testing for my second degree black belt, which is crazy that it's gone that quick. 2 years is... it went by quick. So, and one of the events that you have to do, I am very, very confident about all the other things I have to do, but one of the things that you have to do is you have to break cinder blocks, and they're 1.5 inches thick, and I've got 2 as a requirement. I was hoping to be able to get 3, but at the breakathon this past July, last year I went through 2 without a problem. So this year I put 3 on there, and I thought, I'm going to go, and this is going to be great. And I'm going to get 3, and I'll have a lot of confidence going into my test in August. And I came down, it didn't matter if I had 10 or 1, I came down and did nothing. And there's just, it's technique, it's timing, there's a lot that goes into it. And it was very embarrassing, because at the breakathon, this is an event where the black belts will hold boards and for all the students, and they'll get to break for hours. And then we have a black belt demonstration as kind of an intermission, give them a break. And then we go back to letting them break. So an hour or so, a little over an hour, I'm instructing these guys on how to break. And they're breaking these boards, and they come up and they go and break, and I give them some pointers and tips, and then they break the board. And so now it's my turn. And I don't do anything. And I'm thinking, I'm pretty embarrassed by this and I'm frustrated. And so I think, okay, I know it's a mental thing because I know I can do this. Maybe it's the 3 that's killing me. So I took the 1 off, took some pride with it. And I said, okay, I know I can do 2. I need this confidence for August. And I came down hard on 2 and nothing. And I tell you what, it hurts when you don't break them. It doesn't hurt so bad when you do, because you just go right through. But after that, I bowed out, and I said, not this time. And I had a choice then. I said, okay, I could either just completely trash the test and say, oh, I'm not ready for my black belt test yet. Or I can say, okay, I'm going to get this because I got everything else. Change happens. Transformation happens. And so this past week, I went out and I bought 8.5 inch cinder block pieces. And I broke 1 Friday. I'll be breaking another one tonight. I'm going to move up to 2 this week. And if it feels good, then I might be moving up to 3 by the end of the week. If I have to buy more, I can buy more. It just feels weird buying something with the purpose to break it. So, but that's what happens when we, and that's a silly example. I mean, the black belt test is a big deal, but breaking cinder blocks, really, who cares? But we do that, and we come to that point all the time in our lives. And I'm wanting to show you how often that happens, that we come to a point where we struggle, no matter how small it is or how big it is, and we are changed, we are transformed through what we decide through that struggle. That's what happens. Something I've noticed about having a tight group of Christian brothers and sisters around you is that in our struggles, that when we share in our struggles, sharing our struggles helps us to be transformed in a good way. So a positive over here and a positive over here. No matter what the original struggle is, positive or negative or positive, then when we are surrounded by Christian brothers and sisters in a tight group, then it helps us to be transformed in a good way as we go through struggles, no matter what the struggle may be. When we go through struggles together, or at least we share with others while we are going through a struggle, it seems to increase the chance that we will weather that struggle in a good way and be transformed in a good way. A close group of Christian brothers and sisters can help keep us in check if we get proud or arrogant after a success. They can lift us up after a failed attempt. They can strengthen us through a negative struggle. They can provide accountability when needed or encouragement when needed. The small group that I'm a part of, we've had a lot of transforming times in our group and a lot of very, very personal things that have happened there and things that wouldn't have happened if it weren't for the tightness of our group. And it's just been really neat to see that and amazing to see that. And I am convinced that helps to have good transformation happening when you have a group that you can cling to like that. And you've probably experienced it in your small group or your Sunday school or your ministry teams even. And that's just one of the many reasons why discipleship teams are so important to get involved in one. So for the rest of our time, as we take some notes here, all this is going to be various scriptural examples and thoughts of why this works this way. Why it works to have transformation in a group. Why when we share our struggles with each other, it moves towards the good. And so just to give you guys kind of an idea of where that corner turns as we dip down into the rest of the roller coaster ride today. Going through a struggle, this is number one. Going through a struggle, and this is going to fill the screen. Going through a struggle is a subjective experience. So when you're going through it, it's subjective. Watching a struggle is an objective experience. It's objective. You're outside looking in. And here's the point, is that both viewpoints are important in seeing the transforming significance of the struggle. You need both points. You need to be able to see both sides of things, and you can't do that on your own. An example of scripture is Paul was in jail. Paul was writing to the Philippians. When he wrote the letter to the Philippian church, he was in jail. He was actually a prisoner, would be a more correct term for that. He was a prisoner in Rome, and he was writing to the Philippians, which is kind of funny because, not really funny for Paul, but when Paul went to Philippi the first time in Acts chapter 16 to start the church in Philippi, what happened to him? What? He got thrown in jail. Yeah, so now, years later, he's writing to the Philippians in prison again, or as a prisoner again. So while he was in Philippi, he experienced this, and they saw that, and they saw him go through that. And now he's writing from a similar situation in Rome as a prisoner, and he's writing in not so much the same situation as he was. He was actually in a jail cell in Philippi, and in Rome was more under a kind of a house arrest situation. But either way, he was a prisoner, and so he's writing to the Philippians. And he tells them in verse 12 of the very beginning of his letter, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He's talking about his imprisonment in Rome. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak of the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So while Paul is in chains for Christ, he's been provided with a number of opportunities to be able to share the gospel with others. And it has been encouraging to him to see that others are encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul says that he rejoices in this. If you were to read some of the verses past that, he rejoices in this, even though he's a prisoner. Then Paul says later in that chapter, verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. So he's talking about, you know, hey, I know my situation now, and look at all the good that has come out of it. You guys need to contend for the faith. You need to control yourself. You need to live and conduct yourselves in a way, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, because you never know what it's going to happen. You never know how that's going to go. And here Paul is speaking from experience, not only in Rome, but also in chapter 16 of Acts, which we're going to touch on that in a second. But he's speaking from experience in both cases, saying, hey, you need to conduct yourself in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, because you never know the opportunities that will be there. And so he's encouraging these guys. He's been there, done that, got the shirt, and now he's writing to them, guys, you need to do this. He says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, I mean, Paul would certainly know what he's talking about there. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay, so there we get a chance to kind of get a little connection here to Acts 16, that you saw me in prison, you saw me as a prisoner, now I'm a prisoner again, you've seen this, and you guys are struggling with the same thing, kind of alluding to some of these guys were experiencing persecution themselves. Some of them were suffering, some of them possibly were being put in jail also, because the way Paul is writing this, and he's saying, guys, you need to stick with it. He's writing as someone from experience. Now, I think what's interesting is when we look at Acts chapter 16 and you get the full story of what happened there. He was in chains and they were praising God at midnight, and the jail flew open and they were free to go, and the jailer was about to kill himself. This is the Reader's Digest version. And so he was about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas, they say, no, don't kill yourself, we're still here. And so he runs in and says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. And the jailer took them into his house, cleaned them up, washed their wounds, and there they shared the word of the Lord to him and all the people in his house. And that night, him and everyone in his house were baptized. Now, Paul, I mean, this is somewhat kind of in the middle of his missionary journeys, in maybe towards the latter half there. And so he's experiencing this. And now in Rome, I can only imagine that this experience that he had, that he learned in Acts chapter 16 in Philippi, this conversion of the jailer and his whole family, is some of what inspired Paul to say, you know what, even though I'm a prisoner, I can still make, you know, some kingdom impact here. And so much so that the whole palace guard knew, and he says everyone knows that he's in chains for Christ. And so we see these two events connected, and we see it as Paul's writing back to the Philippians. And we see this, that someone who is subjective, they're going through it, they can see one vantage point. They can see one understanding of it. Someone who's outside, they can see another vantage point. Someone who has done both, someone who has been through it, and now is looking at it from the outside to someone else who's going through it, they also have another vantage point. So we see how all these different things, and you can't get that as just one person. If you're one person and you're struggling through something, you're just experiencing it. And there's a lot to be learned, there's a lot to be seen, there's a lot to be felt and understood when you're experiencing it. But there's so many other angles and vantage points that can be so helpful for you to be able to see what's going on in your struggles, and to give you perspective on your struggles. Where if you're here and you've got someone over here saying, you know what, I've been through a similar struggle, and I'm looking at yours from the outside, and here's some words of encouragement I can give you. Here's a way I can strengthen you. Here's some things I can do to help. Or sometimes it can be someone completely outside that's never experienced it, but they just have an objective point of view, and they can look in and they can say, oh, well, could it be that God is doing this in your life right now? Or this is what's happening. If that's happened to me, I'm sure that's happened to you guys. If you've got Christian friends that have stood on the outside of some of your struggles, and they make a mention like that, and you go, what? Maybe so. And it gives you a little more strength and a little more hope that maybe there's some significance in your struggle. And so let's write this down. Sharing our struggles with each other can provide strength, for the one who is going through the struggle, and meaning for the one who has already been through a similar struggle. And this is what we can experience when we share our struggles in a close group of Christian friends in discipleship teams, be it a Sunday school, a small group, or a ministry team. Strength is found by the one that's going through the struggle, and meaning is found by the one who's either been through the struggle or someone who's outside looking in can see meaning. Not just that, but we also find encouragement. And I think encouragement is for everyone that is involved in sharing the struggle. Let's write that down. Encouragement is found by all when we see God's involvement during our struggles. When we see God involved, when we see God acting, we are encouraged. Everyone's encouraged. In Acts chapter 12, another prison story. That could have been our kind of subtitle, prison stories. The church was praying for Peter in Acts chapter 12 while Peter was in jail. And an angel comes and miraculously breaks Peter out of jail. Pretty amazing story. I encourage you guys to go read it in Acts chapter 12. And so Peter goes to a house where there's a bunch of Christians there praying. And we're told that Peter knocked at the outer entrance. And a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. And she opened the door and said, "Hey, come on in." No, I think that's pretty funny what happened. She heard his voice. She was overjoyed. She ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Now, I'm thinking Peter just escaped from prison. If I just escaped from prison, I'm going to want to be let in quickly. You know, because my faith only goes so far. You know, yeah, the angel, he dropped me off here. He's all done. Get me somewhere safe. And she just leaves him out there in the city street, standing there knocking at this door. She runs back to the rest of the people there, and she says, "Peter's at the door." And they say, "You're out of here. You're crazy. You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel, because there's no way this is Peter." See, we've learned a few chapters ago, we had the stoning of Stephen, so we had the first Christian martyr there that happened. And then we also had mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 12, one of the disciples, James, the first disciple martyred, I believe. He was mentioned as being killed for the faith at the beginning of chapter 12, and now they have arrested Peter. And so the thought is, he's next. This is it. Nice knowing you, Peter. So Peter's at their door, and they're like, "No, it can't be him. Must be his angel, and must be, you know, that's not him." But Peter kept, "Hey guys, I'm just come out and look. Let me in." You know, so he keeps knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. They were encouraged. Can you imagine the encouragement of this? The church is in there and they're praying, and I can only imagine they'd be praying for Peter because of the situation at hand. James was just killed, and now they've arrested Peter. And here they are praying, and then Peter shows up at the door. How encouraging would that be? I think it's amazing. I think when God is involved and God acts, everyone involved in that is encouraged. And when you're alone in your struggles, you might be encouraged, but that's it. But when you've got a small group or a Sunday school or a ministry team and you've shared some of your struggles with them, and then boom, God acts, and then you can go back to your small group, your Sunday school, and say, "Remember, I was talking about this last week and we all prayed about it. Look what God did." The whole house, the whole room, wherever you're meeting, everyone there is encouraged. Everyone there is lifted up. Everyone there has more faith because of that. Everyone else is transformed because of your struggle. They're changed, not just you. Another advantage of sharing our struggles is that company through a struggle can provide comfort and courage. When Jesus went to pray in the garden before his arrest, he invited some disciples to come with him. The three that were kind of his tight three, he had the 12, and then he had this select group of three, Peter, James, and John. James and John were the sons of Zebedee, another way that they were referred to in Scripture. And Jesus pulls him aside and pulls him along with him. And was it for, you know, extra protection? I can't see that that's the case, because later when he is arrested, Peter draws a sword and cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus says, "No, put your sword away." So it's not for that. Why did Jesus pull these guys aside? It says that he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now, later in this passage, he tells the disciples they need to keep watch and pray so that they don't fall into temptation. And some people have said that, well, because Jesus said that there, then when he's talking about telling them to keep watch, because this whole keep watch thing is just it's a strange way to speak to them at this point. They're not going to do anything about the events coming. This is what God has willed. So what are they keeping watch over? What are they just there? And I look at this as kind of a two sides, and then somewhere in the middle it could be. But on the simplest side, it could be that Jesus just wanted his closest friends there in a time of trouble, in a time where he was struggling. He wanted company, because company gives courage. Company can give comfort. Even if they can't change the situation, company can give courage. Company can give comfort. So it could be something as simple as that on this side. Or it could be way over here that we're told in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in every way. And I can only imagine this would have been the biggest temptation for Jesus, is to turn down the cross, to walk away at this point, to go all the way up to this point and say, you know what? Never mind. That's too tough. And so maybe Jesus is saying, pray for me so I don't fall away. Keep watch with me. Which goes into the same context that he tells the disciples, you need to keep watch over yourself so you don't fall away. So it could be either one of these or anywhere in between, but whichever one it is, there's still truth to be found in that, that company gives courage. Company gives, it gives comfort. For Jesus to know that the disciples were praying for him to keep him strong, if that was the purpose, way over here, that's going to bring comfort, that's going to bring courage. If it's just the simple side of having his friends with him, that's going to bring company. It's going to bring courage. It's going to bring comfort. You know, we don't need a chapter and verse to know that truth. We've experienced that. We know that comfort and courage can come from the right kind of company. In our small groups, our discipleship groups, small groups, Sunday school, ministry teams, that's where you're going to find this type of people, is in that type of group, where you're going to have the right kind of company that's going to give you the courage, that's going to give you comfort. Church, we don't have to struggle alone, and we shouldn't. Let's write that down. You don't have to struggle alone, and we shouldn't. Jesus saw fit to call his closest friends to be with him in a time of trouble. Why do we think we can hack at it alone? Why do we think that we're going to be successful if we're going at it alone? Another struggle that the Bible talks about is a struggle of sin and temptation. We touched on this just a touch earlier. When we struggle alone, that can be a dangerous thing. When we struggle with sin, when we struggle with temptation alone, that can be very dangerous. The catch here, and this is what's very difficult, is you have to be really, really close with someone to feel comfortable enough to share something that intimate. That this is a sin I struggle with, or this is a temptation that is tough for me. The only way you're going to be able to get that close is to have a small group of people that you get together with, that you trust, that you grow together. And maybe it's not the whole group. Maybe it's because of that group. Maybe it's because of your Sunday school or your small group or your ministry team. You know, maybe you're serving in the praise team up here and you've made a connection between one or two of the guys here, and you say, you know what? You know, I can go to Nick. We've played together on the praise team for 3 years, and I've gotten to know him, and I know what he goes through, and we've shared a little bit, and I know I can go to him and share this with him, and I can trust him, and he can be a brother that can help me through this struggle and sin, struggle with this temptation. That comes through these small groups. It doesn't happen here. You don't gain that kind of relationship in a group like this. We don't have to struggle alone, and we shouldn't. See, sharing our struggles with sin and temptation increases our chances of a positive transformation by changing it from an individual bout to a team match. That's a big sentence. I had big sentences today. I apologize. Sharing our struggles with sin and temptation increases our chances of a positive transformation by changing it from an individual bout to a team match. I remember when I was a young boy watching wrestling on TV. Not the real kind, you know, the fake wrestling, the Hulk Hogan, the Ric Flair, the Four Horsemen. How many of you guys remember this? No? Yes? Okay. Give a couple. The Rock and Roll Express. Those are my guys. I remember watching that, and even as an adult, I've never revisited to try and figure it out, but the tag team matches never made any sense to me at all. Because what it was you'd have two guys against two guys, and they'd come up there and they'd stand in the ring, and one guy at a time, they were allowed in the ring, and then when the one guy got tired or got too beat up, fake beat up, I guess he was real tired, that would make sense, but because, you know, it takes a lot of energy to get fake beat up or to fake beat up someone else. So then he would have to tag the other guy, and then he could come in the ring. But you had to tag for the other guy to come in. But then inevitably, during some of these matches, most of the matches, the other guy would just jump in the ring, and it would be a two-on-one gang up, and the two guys would be beating on the one guy, and then the other guy's partner would stand outside the ring. Come tag me, tag me, tag me. I'm thinking, okay, if I don't want that guy on my team. If he's my partner that week, next week, I got a new partner. The Rock and Roll Express is over. They're finding another guy. So that guy, and this was always so funny to me. And then the one guy in there getting beat up by the two. So the two guys are beating up on the one guy. Finally, he gets enough strength where he drags himself to the edge of the mat. And he tags the guy. And the one guy jumps in there. And then he whoops both of their butts. And it's at that point, as a 10-year-old boy, I'm like, okay, yeah, now it's fake. I understand. You know, before that, the two-on-one, the two guys beating up the one guy, I can get that. But when one guy gets in there and beats up the other two, no, it's fake. You know, when the two guys are in there beating up on the one, wouldn't that be the best case scenario for when we struggle with sin, when we struggle with temptation? Because that makes sense. Even though a 10-year-old boy watching fake wrestling, two guys against one, it makes sense that they would overpower him. Now, when the one guy jumped in and beat up the other two guys, then that's not happening. But when you increase just by one person, it moves from being an individual bout to being a team match. And your rate of success, your chance of being successful at battling against that sin or that temptation just goes up exponentially. A couple things here real quick on that subject. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." The temptations we deal with, they're not uncommon. There are other people that are dealing with the same thing that you're dealing with. You're not going through some unique sin that the world has never heard about. This is some new strand of sin. That's not the case. What you're struggling with, what you're dealing with, what you're suffering through, the temptation that's in front of you, it's common. There are other people that are going through what you're going through or suffering and struggling through what you're struggling through. The only way you're going to find those people is to find the people that you can trust enough to share with. And oftentimes you share with someone and say, you know what, I'm struggling with this. And they'll flip right back around. Me too, I thought I was the only one. You're not alone. Let's write that down again. You wrote it down once, let's write it down again in this context. We are not alone in our struggle. And then James 5:16, he says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be," what? Healed. So let's write this down. Straight out of James 5:16, sharing our struggles with sin provides healing. When you share that, Scripture says it provides healing. Why not try it out? It's not easy sharing those things, sharing your temptations, your sin. But if you want the best chance of being transformed in a good way, in a positive way, then maybe you ought to try it out. Maybe you ought to see what Scripture can do for you in your life and your struggles. Because people rarely, if ever, remain unchanged after going through a struggle. And sharing our struggles with each other, it helps us to be transformed in a good way as we go through these struggles. So wouldn't it be wise for all of us to get close enough to other Christians and brothers so that we can share our struggles? We might find for ourselves, or we might provide for another, a different viewpoint on the struggle that we're going through or on the struggle they're going through. We might be strengthened. We might find meaning. We might be encouraged by each other while we share our struggles. We might find comfort and courage by the company of someone willing to share in our struggle. We might just have victory over a temptation or receive healing over a sin because we shared our struggles with those around us. Discipleship teams can help us to transform because fellowship results in transformations.